Yeah. So, turn to Ephesians 4 to start.
Yeah. That's why I said it.
Yeah. Might be. Everybody in the body of Christ, every person, every member, every, as the Bible calls us, saints, we all have a function. Some of them are more dominant, some are not as dominant, some are more forward, some are not as forward. Those of you that have strength in prayer, many times it's never seen. All the effort that you put out toward things of God and the body of Christ. Some people carry others financially and nobody else knows what's going on. There's different functions in the body. Some are more outward and some are not so outward. But everybody has a function. Whatever your function or functions are, I'm going to share something that if it's heard, it will strengthen whatever your function is. It's one of the best kept secrets in the world. It's the Word of God that strengthens us. But it so powerfully does that it, by the scriptures, it could never be questioned. That's the engine that drives us forward. As much Word as we have in our heart, not volume of it, but Word as in quality of it, it will drive us in the direction that God needs us to go. There's different reasons people do things, but genuine service to God is always driven by what Word has gotten into our hearts. That's all genuine service. People do things for a lot of different reasons. They want recognition, they want attention, they want money, they want position, they want power. There's a lot of different reasons in the world, and sometimes in the body of Christ, why people make decisions to do what they do. But this Word of God will drive all genuine services in the direction they need to go. Okay? In Ephesians 4, verse 16, I'm going to start just to see about the whole body. Everybody has a function. Verse 16, talking about from verse 15, Christ the head, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. So which joint does not supply? Every joint supplies. Okay? With every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of most parts?
No, every
part. This is reality. This is God's position on this. Makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This can be very confronting because many times people get involved in works that advance the world. The work of God always does what this says here. Makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There's effects to the world, but the body genuinely functioning edifies itself. See, if this thing was running full steam and all purity, the body of Christ wouldn't be about witnessing. You know why? It would be such a magnet. Anybody that has any desire for anything of God would be so drawn in because they see the magnificence of how God designed this body of Christ. And it would be so living amongst us that it would just draw people in. The light would be so bright, like we're going to see manifested in the third heaven and third earth, the New Jerusalem. It's just going to be so much of a draw, it's going to be obvious. See? The body of Christ is designed to function the way God designed it to function. How does that work? Okay, let's go for a ride. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to start. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's this Word of God that drives this. There was something that was planned out a long time ago. God arranged the heavens in light of the earth. The earth in light of his mankind being here, and then mankind to be this exact replication of him. if you remember Genesis 1, like 26 and 28, mm-hmm. God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Mm-hmm. Remember? Mm-hmm. In the image of God. You know, going down this trail, what is the image of God? The scriptures say, like in Colossians 1:15, that God is invisible. So what kind of image is that? Right? He's invisible. What is that image? Well, what do these scriptures tell us God is? Yeah, the one dominant one we've been taught is spirit. Well, what else does do the scriptures say God is? If God is, fill in the blank from scripture.
Light, faithful,
bingo.
True, love,
healing.
Exactly. Okay.
Merciful,
peace.
Yeah, merciful, peace. Oh, these are huge. Okay? God created man in his image to be a lookalike. You designed, as mankind, love, light, right? Provision, mercy, grace, all these things y'all mentioned. Peace, undisturbed peace, no matter what the circumstances are. How shook do you think circumstances ever get God? He designed man in his image. Imagine that. How much fear... We're not talking the general definition of fear. We're talking about hesitation, uncomfortableness. You know? How much of that do you think God has? He designed man in his own image. How effective, or should I ask more effective, would you be doing the function that you have in your mind of you doing? Maybe you don't have a function in your mind yet doing, because the Word of God hasn't just built to that point. But how? Imagine how much more effective anybody functioning in the body would be if it was an exact manifestation of God himself.
Awesome.
Much more effective. That's obvious, right? Well, God designed his word to get in and do this work. Okay? I'm going to get there in a minute, but we're going to build a little bit into that. God designed the whole heavens and earth in light of this one plan. Okay? Adam, introduced by one act of disobedience, sin entered into the world, okay, from Romans 5, and that sin and death spread to all of mankind. Everybody's been affected, no exceptions. So we've all been incubated in this category of sin and death, absence from God, disjoined from God, not being a part of God, okay? We've all been conditioned to this, and we have all kinds of, they say millions to billions of trails of thought, each one of our minds, by the time we're an adult. Whatever was not developed in light of the way God designed man to be has to be corrected. You could see that God has a lot of work to do. All of our minds think the way they think because of the way they've been conditioned. God has this thing arranged that you come into Christ and he makes you a new creation. Now he's got to teach us and train us what that means, to the point that we get it and manifest him here upon earth. Yeah, cool. How do you put words to that, right? Well, he does. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2, to get this ball rolling, I want to look at the background of, you know, how big this is, that what we've entered into. We're just picking up verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 2. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, or regarding a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world for our glory. Now imagine this. This wisdom that it's going to talk about, God ordained before the world, before this whole arrangement, for our glory. For our glory. You think, well, who am I? What am I worth? Well, God designed this whole package for our glory. To you, your worth, to God, I mean, your worth is off the charts. You can't even measure it. Because God designed everything in light of you, saints, for our glory. That's how big this is. Everything of this mystery, his hidden wisdom, his big kabam of his plan, the mystery. He designed all of it in light of us. Us. Your value just went way higher than what you're thinking sitting in that chair right now. See, so God has to train us into, condition us into his perspective. See?
Could you elaborate for just a second on what the mystery is? Not all of us know that.
Oh, thank you. The mystery is, like it says here, let's read verse 7 again. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. okay, which God ordained before the world for our glory. God had this eternal plan that he arranged in Christ Jesus, okay, that this one would come, Christ, and bring this plan to pass. What was going to be arranged is a little bit what we're going to talk about. The mystery that God had this ace up his sleeve. Looked like, you know, the devil had things going his way, Adam going his way. Game goes on. Last hand, trump card, boom, devil loses, God wins. This is what we're going to read about. This is the big trump card, the mystery, what God kept secret. Okay? With that, then we'll look at it and it'll, okay? So then verse 8, this mystery, which is for our glory, which none of the princes, the rulers of this age, this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Who's the Lord of glory? They wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ if they knew what was going to result from his death. What was going to result from his death? Well, go to John, the Gospel of John chapter 12. This is one of the places it begins to handle this. John 12. Okay, we're going to pick it up here in verse 23. What was the big deal that the princes of this world didn't know that if they had known it, they would not have crucified Jesus Christ? Now, what was the deal with Jesus Christ? Well, the devil had his arrangements here upon earth. He pretty much ran the show. God kept the thing in bounds, but he caused all kinds of problems. Say, just take one little example. Say you have in a bloodline, this bloodline is prone to diabetes, okay? That didn't just, boom, come about one day. The devil had to develop a weakness, develop a weakness, develop a weakness until somebody there was prone to it, found the weakness, they're prone to it. Now, we've got this genetic structure that keeps going in that family and keep it going. So he conditions their minds and conditions them. It takes him years, generations to develop some of these things, okay? Jesus Christ would come by and say, you're healed, broken curse, that's it, over with. Could you imagine the devil? He has never been so red. You know, every time Jesus Christ turned a corner, another deliverance. Another deliverance.
Maybe that's why he is so red. Well, he was the angel of light before, yep. So he must have been sort of the whitest color. And then after seeing all these deliverances that God was doing from, you know, Abraham and Moses and stuff, and then through Jesus Christ, he's just,
he's mad. He's mad. But the problem with that, which the devil didn't foresee, is Jesus Christ could only be one place at one time. He's a man. One place at one time. What was going on in the Americas at the time? Deliverances weren't taking place. Jesus wasn't there. How about in Africa? Weren't taking place there. Jesus wasn't there. One person to be one place at a time. Okay? Here's what the devil didn't see. Verse 23, John 12. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. In the greater context, he's talking about, I've got to go die. I've got to die. Okay, and then he explains a little further, verse 24, next verse. Verily, verily, I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Who's the grain of wheat that's going to die? Well, if he abides alone, if he stays alive, it's him in one place at one time. But if he dies, it says he brings forth much fruit. Well, if you're looking in your Bible at fruit, you come to... Oh, the furthest back you can go is Genesis 1 verse 11, where it says, fruit has seed in itself and produces after its what? Whoa. We're talking about Jesus, talking about being a seed, planted in the earth, and bringing forth many after his kind. This, the princes of this world did not know. Had they known it, they would have rather put up with Jesus Christ destroying their kingdom, word after word, movement after movement. They would have rather had him. But now they have us. It's a bigger problem. It's a much bigger problem. Look, Tom's going to Africa. You know, India. You go everywhere we go, the shops are played. Can the devil contain this so much? No. We're everywhere. So his next strategic move is to keep us ignorant of what will produce these effects, same as Jesus Christ everywhere. And you know what he's done? He's pretty much made the world ignorant of the Word. It's the Word. And specifically, as you're going to see, it's the gospel. I've kind of transferred over, instead of calling it the Word of God, all of whatever God says or has written is his Word. The gospel is also his Word, but that gospel, as you're going to see, is the message that Jesus Christ sent his apostles out with. Okay, look. Okay, look at Luke chapter, go to Mark instead. End of Mark, 16.
Genesis.
Yeah, right? Mark 16. This is when he's been raised from the dead. Spent some time with his disciples already. Now he's working with specifically his disciples, and even more specifically his apostles. So in Mark 16, verse 15, he said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the word of God." Well, they could say that because the gospel is the word of God. But the word of God also includes what God said to Noah. But he's not telling them to preach the word that God gave to Noah, nor to Abraham, nor to, you know, others. What he's telling them is preach the gospel, which is partly what he gave to Abraham and to others. But the gospel is a specific message about what Christ did and produced by what he did. The gospel is the message which is all about Christ. Okay, you see that here? So it says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," all of creation. Okay? Then it says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned or judged. And these signs shall follow them that believe." Believe what? Yeah, specifically right there, it's the gospel. So he's saying, get that message. And yes, it is Jesus Christ, because as you can see the next place, it is. The gospel is the written message about Jesus Christ. But specifically not what he wore, what he ate for breakfast, but what he accomplished in redemption. Okay, what he accomplished, what he did to produce these effects, and what the effects are. Okay, the gospel. This is what was to be preached to every creature, all creation. And when it was preached, it could be believed. And if it's believed, again, verse 17, "These signs shall follow them that believe." Believe in the gospel, these signs shall follow. "In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirmed the word with signs. What word?
The gospel.
The gospel, the specific message of this gospel. Do you see it? Okay. That what was here, who he's talking to here is the 11. See verse 14, backing up?
Mm-hmm.
"Afterward he appeared to the 11. That's who he's talking to. It's the 12 apostles minus Judas. Okay, the 11. So he's talking to his apostles. Okay, Paul wasn't around in that group at the time. He was still against this group. So in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, can't go back any further than Romans in chapter 1, verse 1. Watch what it says here. Paul was a minister of this same message. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he, God, had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." What that says in our vernacular means, it's coming, it's coming. This gospel message is coming. There's going to be those that are going to preach it, and you're going to hear this gospel. The gospel's coming. God had promised it to his holy apostles and prophets long ago. Okay? Verse 3, "This gospel of God is concerning," like Tom said, "his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." It's concerning. This word concerning is a great word. I'm not big on Greek words, but this word in Greek is peri, P-E-R-I. We use it in English all the time. Peri, okay? Perimeter. What's the perimeter as far as the property? the very outskirts. It's all around the property. What's a periscope? A scope that goes around. Yeah, it goes around. This word means around. Or when you're talking about a thing or a person, it's about. That's why they translate it here, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In other translations, they say about his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's, this gospel is about him. He did a work that produced effects. All of that is called the gospel. Okay? This is what these apostles preached. Like it says here, Paul separated out as an apostle, separated out unto the gospel of God. Not the whole word of God, the gospel. The gospel is all about Jesus Christ. Well, let me point something out here. What the gospel is not about is you. It's about what he did, not about what you're supposed to do. What God designed the body of Christ to be is about doing, but something is designed to cause a doing. It's not supposed to come from us as a source. There's something in here, according to this message, that causes us to develop into all that God designed us to be. It's this gospel message. It's this word, this message of God. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about him. It's about him, not anything else or anybody else. It's about him. Look, he died. Did you have to die?
Nope. No.
He was buried. He was raised from the dead. Did you have to do that physically?
No.
No. Now, you're likened to it. You're associated with it. But he did that work. As a result of his death, you know what happened? What happened? When he died for what?
Our sins.
Our sins. Yeah. And 1 John 2:2 says the sins of the whole world. In other places it says our sins. He died for our sins. What happened when he died for our sins? What does that mean? Do you know what sins are? It means if you sinned, you fell short. That's what it means. You fell short. Here's God's standard. You fell short. Okay. The whole world, it says, is under sin. The whole world. Everybody has sinned and falls short of the glory of God, it says in Romans 3. Everybody, no exceptions. So everybody falls short. So how do we have this walk with God who's holy, and yet we walk in a way that's unholy? How could that be? How could we walk with a God who is righteous, and yet we do and say unrighteous things? This is impossible. It says that righteousness does not cohabit with unrighteousness. In other words, God has nothing to do with us in the state of sin. And it says that we continue in this state of sin as far as practice. We know we all fall short of what God says, what we should be doing, what we shouldn't be doing. Right? Mm-hmm. I mean, since your last thought. Right? Everybody. Okay, look. Here's God's standard. God says that you are holy. Did you ever have an unholy thought?
Nope.
Sin, falling short. Okay, you're God's son. Did you ever think, something other than you weren't, that you were God's son? In other words, in practice, man, what am I going to do with this situation? Thinking like, not a son? Sorry, goodbye, happy trails. The state of sin takes man over. The only way out was given by God. Jesus Christ is a mediator between God and men. He paid this price to deliver us from sin, the power of sin. Saints, listen, there is no way you would make it from bed to breakfast any day of the year. You would not make it, because you and I have thoughts that fall short of God somewhere, somehow, at least until we get used to thinking God's way. See, if you ever have a thought of condemnation, there's a series of thoughts that brought you there. You're way off track. Guilt, way off track. There's a whole series of thoughts that brought you to that state of guilt. Ever feel inferior to anybody, anything? There's a series of thoughts that brought you there. Look, bottom line is, apart from Jesus Christ, we don't stand a chance. But he did a work which connected us to God. The gospel is what he did and the effects of what he did. Okay? The effects of what he did are so big, so awesome. Watch this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. apart from Jesus Christ, man goes about trying to make his life better or fix his life. You know, get rid of the wrongs and build right things. The world is full of these programs. If you go into a bookstore, you'll find that everyone that I've seen, the biggest section is self-help. Why is that? Man needs serious help.
It started with fig leaves, right?
Yeah, right. It starts there, and it gets worse.
It's serious.
Man needs serious help. And you know what? Man needs help that he couldn't provide for himself. We couldn't get ourselves out of the sin problem because we were plunked into this system with the nature of fallen man. Adam disconnected from God. So we didn't stand a chance. You know, you can't get mad at an apple tree for producing apples. It's nature. It's just not right. You should be producing oranges. It sits there and goes, apples. That's my nature. Well, we came out of the chute as sinning machines. We came out of the chute. We didn't stand a chance to do otherwise. God had to intervene. So what he did, he didn't send Jesus Christ to give us a fix-it program. Okay, now you can make your life better. He gave us a completely new life. When this finally gets accepted, that sin and its thoughts of guilt, condemnation, fears, anxieties, you know, inferiority cannot thrive. They go away. Light still dispels darkness. It still works. See, and this is what's being stripped away from the church, is the power of this word to do God's work. See, God tells us, look at this verse. This is God's perspective, straight from him to us. Okay, verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Creature. See how good the flesh is?
There's a Pinot sign, it's a Pinot.
Yeah. See, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. Does this say you have the program now to become?
No.
No. It says he is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's your state of being now. Now God has to retrain our thoughts to think in that realm. We used to think here, you know, in what Adam passed us. Now it's learning how to think in here, what Jesus Christ passed us. Now, listen, this will go so far that it will actually cause us to think as a new creation. That's how powerful this word is. That you have no more have thoughts about trying to fix you. You've accepted that you've been fixed by the work of Jesus Christ. So now it's no longer looking at yourself trying to correct your ways. It's looking at what Jesus Christ has made us to be, or what is reality through him, which gets us to wake up to that we've been fixed. What a good move, the adversary, to get us to try to fix ourselves. Now we're Christians, we're supposed to look a certain way. Church time. You know, oh, there's a saint. Oh man, that wife. Right? God causes this transformation, saints, from the inside out. This is where genuine ministries thrive. Anything that's been done genuinely for God, which we're all aware of different things, they were genuinely produced by the work of Jesus Christ living in. Somebody thought, man, I'm a son of God, and bam, there it goes. Somebody thought, I've been created new in Christ. Wham, somebody gets hit with the love of God. Everything that is genuinely done is done by the power of the work of Christ via the word, the gospel, living in. Now, we're going to cut right to the chase. Go to a couple chapters before, chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Watch verse 18. Now watch this verse, saint. If this verse is true, we've been handed something that's far beyond what we think. Okay, remember, God in the beginning created man in whose image? Okay, that was corrupted. Now watch what God says is available. Verse 18, but we all, talking about the saints, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass. They didn't have glass back then. It's actually the word mirror. It was they used a metal. They would flatten it and buff it until you get a reflection out of it. That was their mirrors, the mirrors of yesteryear. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What is that? This is very important. What is the glory of the Lord? Well, if you back up, it's going to tell us in the context. Look at verse 6. Who, referring to the word, last word in verse 5, God who also has made us able ministers. Paul's talking about him and those with him. He's made us able ministers of a new testament or new covenant, not of the letter, referring to the law, not of the law. Well, isn't the law written in the Bible? You know, the majority of the Bible refers to an era of the law. Did you know that? Almost two-thirds of it. That's a lot. And yet Paul says, we have been made ministers of the old covenant, the letter, but of the new. Okay? Now watch. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the administration of death, written and graven on stones, was glorious. Now, saints, what was written and graven on stones?
Commandments.
Comparing the old covenant with the new. Paul's saying we aren't ministers of the old, but of the new. You see it? That's the context. So when he's talking about the glory of the Lord in the context, it's the new covenant. Does anybody not see that? Okay, well, just I want to make sure you see it. Look at verse 8. How shall not the administration of the Spirit be rather glorious? But if the administration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So it's talking about the glory of the old compared to the glory of the new. Obviously, the glory of the new exceeds in glory. Okay, it exceeds in glory. So it's talking about this glorious new covenant. Okay, as you're going to see, it's the gospel message. Now go to verse 18. So we know what the glory of the Lord is, the new covenant, in the context of verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're beholding this new covenant. We're beholding it. We're looking at it, gazing into it, keeping our eyes on it, beholding it. We're beholding this. We are changed, or literally being changed, into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are being changed into the same image. Saints, the glory of the new covenant, that which the princes of this world, had they known that we would be reproductions of Christ, they would not have crucified him. That same life, that same energy, that same glory, we are being transformed into the same change, into the same image, that same image. Where do you see fear woven into the new covenant? Where do you see anxiety woven into the new covenant? Where do you see what you see in a physical mirror anywhere in the new covenant? You know what you see in the new covenant? The real you. A you who's right before God always. That never changes. It says God will not hold sin against you. It says, you that have come into this new covenant. He will not hold sin against you. You are always right in his eyes. But I do wrong things. Well, my children do wrong things too. But they're great kids. How can an earthly parent think that way? You mean God isn't at least that loving? Well, it's bigger than that. He said that we've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died, and actually there was a purpose to it. You know what the ultimate purpose was? Your sins being paid for. That's what the purpose was. So everything about you that was wrong has been made right 2,000 years ago. God never holds one thing against you now or now or now forever. That's why it says, who can bring an accusation against the very elect of God? Nobody can. You just went to the highest court and came out spotless. You are perfect in God's sight. Yeah. Hebrews 10 actually says that. Mm-hmm. We've been perfected forever. Well, who is perfect? God is. He's made us like him. He's created us new in Christ. He's perfect. He's made us perfect in Christ. He's righteous. Guess what you are in Christ?
Righteous.
He's holy. It says we're holy and without blame in Ephesians 1:4. He's made us to look like him. Then why don't we manifest God purely in the senses realm? Because we haven't woken up to reality yet. That's all that's left, saints. We have been made a new creation. We read it. Everyone who's in Christ is a new creation. That's reality. God says you are. God says you've been made righteous by the blood of Christ. And all these other points we brought up so far. What God created man to be in his image in the beginning, he is redoing, reforming us in Christ to think like he's created us new to be in Christ. And it's the gospel. Watch. Look at the next chapter in verse 3. It says, chapter 4, verse 3, but if our gospel is hid, if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them who are lost, or literally perishing, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of who?
God.
Should shine unto them. The gospel of the glory of Christ. This glorious gospel, the gospel of the glory of Christ, should shine into them. The adversary is trying to keep people from waking up to reality. Look at two verses later, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here in verse 4, it's the image of the glory of Christ, the image of the glory of Christ, who, according to verse 6, is the image of God. What God set up in the beginning, created man in his own image, righteous, right, holy, perfect. Man turned away from that. We were all steeped in the problem. Now God gives the solution, Jesus Christ, and what he came to do. And as we behold it, we are transformed, changed into that very same image. What it says here is the image of God, the very same image. His word is just like him. His word says you're holy, so is he holy. His word says you're perfect, so is he perfect. His word says he is powerful. His authority is over everything. Saints, he's brought us into all that. There's got to be a waking up of the saints to the power of this gospel to produce, again, in a people, the image of God. And I'll tell you, you go to Africa as the image of God, that's cleaning house, bro. There's going to be things happening. You won't have time to tell stories. It's going to be so far. You won't have time. You hear about Jesus Christ talking about, you know, what was done? He didn't have time. Like, Tom's not going to have time. He's not going to have time. Because he's going to be coming back here. There's going to be people on the plane he's ministering to. There's going to be people getting off the plane. They're going to be lining up. Well, what happened on the plane? I don't have time, man. See those people? They're waiting in the airport. I got to get in there. It's one thing after another. The image of God. How much deliverance do you think God wants on the face of the earth, saints? He wants everything delivered. Every person, everything. You know how we know that? In the end, what happens? The restoration of all things. In Acts 3:21, it says it. All things restored. That's what God, living in you, is aimed at. It's the gospel that produces that effect in God's people to be a manifestation of him here upon earth. I know this is really, 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 really wild, but it's true. Thank God that it's written, huh? Man.
Yeah, that's a great sharing. Thank you for sharing that.
All right, so, could I share one more point? I got to throw this bombshell out because it's like... Okay, so we talk about Jesus Christ. We can do the works Jesus Christ did and greater works. Okay, he said that in John 14. Okay, that was before he died. He that believes on me shall do the works that I do and greater works than these. Okay, after he died, after he was raised from the dead, okay... He spoke slightly differently. He spoke added to that. Listen, when he, just before he ascended in heaven, in Matthew 28, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me. When he walked here on earth, he walked with all authority everywhere he went, anywhere on the earth, which was in his little part of the world, but everywhere he went, he walked with that authority. But just consider, just to leave you with this thought, how far can these words of God getting impregnated into our heart and developing, okay, into full bloom, how far can that go? All authority is given unto me in heaven and upon earth. When you get tie that in with Ephesians 1, where it says that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, was seated at the right hand of God, far above all principality, power, might, dominion. Okay, was raised up and seated. That was before all, or it was after all those works he did on earth. Mm-hmm. It wasn't until after he ascended that he was seated far above all principality, power, might. What he did is far less than what the church has been given as an opportunity to do. Do you see that? He wasn't positioned over all principality, power, might, and dominion until he ascended. That was after he was raised from the dead. All those records are when before he was raised from the dead. So I think we're getting stuck in a lesser arrangement by sitting there looking at the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and what he did. Like you brought up, there's something greater here. Yeah. He's seated now, far above all that, and we're, it says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, we're seated with him.
Right.
With him.
Right.
I'm sorry, that's like, woo, okay.
Wow. That's huge.
Yeah.
Right next to Daddy.
That's huge.
Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah. That's big.